you to open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1 in your New Testaments. Colossians chapter 1, toward the end of your Bibles, that is where we are going to get started here in just a few moments. Let me say one more time this morning, thank you very, very much for the opportunity to be with you. I've been looking forward to this week, especially because we get to talk about God and to talk about His Word, His will for our lives. And my goal really this week is very, very, very simple. It is to spend time in God's Word, exalting Him, allowing Him to speak to us through His Word. And if by the point we are done at the end of this week and we are more moved to say, how great is our God, then this will have been a week very, very, very well spent. Thank you for that opportunity this week. We started in our Bible class period by focusing in on Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, you are very great. That's the foundation of everything we want to talk about this week. We ended our Bible class period by listening to the Apostle Paul as he wrote to Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And we ended on the note that everyone, if there is a God and that God is going to hold us accountable for the way that we spend our time on this, His earth, everyone ought to have as their greatest goal to be able to say at the end of their lives, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And the only way that we're going to be able to say that, the only way I'm going to be able to say that is if I spend my time that He's provided doing what He would have me to do. And so with that foundation in mind, I'd like to spend a little bit of time using Colossians chapter 3 to talk with you about the starting point. The ultimate starting point. Because you recognize, if I'm assuming there is a marathon in the city of St. Louis, just like there is in most every major city, you realize if you're going to successfully run the St. Louis Marathon, that race doesn't start in your driveway. You have to know the starting point. If in where I'm from, you're going to run in the Louisville Marathon, or let's say even, you know, it's not going to be long before the Olympics run back around. If you're going to run in the 100-meter race, that race that defines for the next 4 years the fastest human being on the planet, that race does not start at Krispy Kreme, right? You have to know the starting point. And Colossians chapter 3 provides for us the ultimate starting point in terms that I hope we can all understand together today. Colossians chapter 1, would you start reading with me in verse 3, where Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, carried along by the Holy Spirit, writes, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Paul is describing the impact of the good news of Jesus Christ as it came to the city of Colossae. And how there were ordinary human beings just like you, just like me, who heard that word of truth, that seed fell on what Jesus described in Luke chapter 8 as good and honest hearts. And now by God's design, in accordance with the power of His word, there were born again disciples of Jesus Christ in the city of Colossae. And that pattern has been repeated over and over and over for 2,000 years all over this world. That's what's being described right here. And so he writes in verse 9, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The gospel came to Colossae. There were people who responded to the gospel, and now Paul is writing this letter to show those ordinary men and women how they ought to walk. It is an often used word picture by God used to describe the way we ought to live. He's not talking about the way our physical feet hit the ground and how long our stride is, but what he is talking about is how you live on Monday morning, how you prioritize on Tuesday afternoon, how you make decisions on Friday night, and building on the foundation that we laid in our Bible class period, if there is a God whose works can be clearly perceived all around us, and it is an infinitely big deal whether or not we acknowledge Him as God, honor Him as our Creator. Doesn't it make sense that when He tells us how we ought to please Him, the sort of fruit that He would have to come out of our lives, that we would listen, that we would apply what He is telling us? That's what this letter is all about. And so he prays for them in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is an absolutely amazing statement. That this man who had persecuted Christians, who had gone into homes and dragged men and women out of their homes simply because they were disciples of Jesus from Nazareth, and drawn them before courts, and when votes were cast as to whether or not these very real men and women ought to live or die, he had cast his vote that they ought to die. And now he is using the pronoun us. That God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of light. He has forgiven our sins. I don't know what sort of news you will hear this week. I don't know what sort of things will occupy your mind this week. I don't know what sort of opportunities you will have to share, whatever it is that you choose to share. But I am very confident in saying there is nothing more substantial than that sentence we just read together. And there really is nothing in life, listen to me this morning, nothing in life bigger and more important than this paragraph that we're about to read together. Because it is the ultimate starting point. Verse 13, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. If we're going to reach the end of our lives and say, by God's grace, with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, we have to know where to start. And I would suggest to you, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, is the ultimate starting point. Would you just meditate for a few moments with me using that language on Jesus as the ultimate starting point? He is, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the image of the invisible God. John chapter 1, verse 18 tells us no one has ever seen God. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 says, this is the God who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. But this Jesus has made that God known. He said on the eve of His betrayal in John chapter 14 and verse 9, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. I don't know who will have your attention this week, who you find fascinating, who you find worthy of your time and your energy or attention. But I feel very confident in saying no one to whom we could possibly pay attention is more important than this. He is, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the firstborn of all creation. It is a beautiful principle in Scripture describing the one who is supreme in rank. And that's exactly how Paul is using it. This one holds supreme rank in the universe. He is the head and the source of all. In fact, that's where Paul moves in Colossians chapter 1. By Him. All of those things that we talked about throughout Psalm 104. By Him, all things were created. And so I encourage you today, as you leave this building, just to look around. Look around this evening, after the sun has set. Look up. Take the time this week to open your eyes with your children or your grandchildren. Draw attention to the wonder of creation around you and take the time to make this Colossians chapter 1 connecting of the dots. All things. Listen. All things were created through Him, and all things were created for Him. You were created for Him. Because as Colossians chapter 1 continues, He is before all things. Doesn't it make sense then that we would sing today, as we already have words from the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Why? Because He is before all things. In Him, all things hold together. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. We are not occupying ourselves this morning or this week with just some sort of a vain, empty museum exhibit sort of thing. We're not just reading together a really old book because someone in our lives told us, you know, that old book is really important and you ought to pay a little attention to it. These are the words of the living God. This is the revelation of your Creator. We are gathered this morning in the name of a risen King. We have a living advocate. He reigns this morning at the right hand of God. He is coming again. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. In Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And so as you study His life, as you gather on Tuesday morning and listen to His Sermon on the Mount, you are not simply listening to an interesting teacher, just another prophet. Some religious figure that, well, you know, there have been lots of religious figures down through the age. Here's one possible option. No, in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And God has worked in space and time so that through Him, God might reconcile all things to Himself. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20 is the ultimate starting point. More accurately, He is. The one being described in Colossians 1, 15 to 20 is the ultimate starting point. But before we're done, we need to draw a connection from that starting point to where I am, where you are this very morning. Okay, Colossians 1, 15 to 20, all of that sounds really, really important. But what does that have to do? What does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with me? I want you to look in your Bible at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. In that little survey, we left out something right smack dab in the middle. And it has everything to do with you and everything to do with me. He is the head of the body, the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And by the church, we understand Paul is not talking about a building. He's not talking about bricks and mortar. Not talking about carpet or lighting or anything like that. He's talking about people. One thing for us to recognize, okay, this God is before all things. This God is the one who created all things. This Jesus is the one through whom and for whom all things were created. Well, what does that have to do with me? He's the head of a group of people, but not just any people. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Next verse after where we started. Colossians 1, 21. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. What does this ultimate starting point have to do with you and me and anyone? This next few days has been described by you, as I understand it, as a gospel meeting. What do we mean by that? We understand the gospel is this good news, right? That had come to Colossae. We heard that earlier in Colossians chapter 1. The gospel was brought by messengers like Epaphras, right? There was news and good news. We're eager to spread it. And especially if there is news of a king, we understand that for millennia there have been people who have gone into cities or villages or towns and said things like, "Hear ye, hear ye. There is a king who has a message that you need to hear." And that's what we're devoting the next few days to. Not giving tax advice. Remember this next week, your taxes are due. But that's not what we're gathered together to talk about, right? Something much more substantial than that. Not health and physical fitness. There's certainly a place and time to talk about those sorts of things, right? We're not gathering together just to satisfy fleshly urges or to put on some sort of a carnival for the community. Nothing necessarily wrong with those sorts of things. But what we're gathering together to talk about is this news that had changed very real lives in Colossae. And I just have a fundamental question for you this morning from the very beginning of this week. Do you believe that that news can still change anybody's life? I mean, really? That's what's being described in verses 21 and 22. People who were alienated from God can be reconciled because the Son of God died for them. Do you really believe that? And if you do, who do you know that is alienated from God? I mean, really, let's not just think theoretically. Abstractly, you know someone who is alienated from God. And this God loves them enough to have given the life of his own Son. And that Son is alive, and he is the head of his body, his church. What's that church? It's made up of people who at one time were alienated from God, but now they had been reconciled to God by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, they enjoy. We enjoy. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Peace with God. Peace with God is available by the blood of his cross. Or you skip down to chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so let me ask you, I mean, really, do you believe in the powerful working of God? We noticed the manifestations of that in creation all around us in Psalm 104. Here it's much more personal and even much more eternally significant. The same power of God that made this world can work in your life, in my life, in anybody's life, so that even someone who persecuted Christians to death could be at peace with God as a son or a daughter, a fellow heir with Christ. Do you believe that powerful working of God still happens? And if you do, who do you know that needs God to powerfully work in their life? And if you know them, do they know that you know Him? And that you are a part of His church, and that you believe this news that people alienated from God can be reconciled to God by the death of His Son? Do they know that you enjoy peace with God, and have you encouraged them to consider this news? Do they know what we will be talking about together this week? Can you imagine them responding to this news and God powerfully working in their lives so that now they can walk in a way that pleases Him? Look back at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every work, good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If that's you this morning, you're there because someone believed in the powerful working of God enough to share that news with you. And now if you turn maybe a page or two over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, this is life the way it was meant to be, right? This is what it looks like to live as a disciple of Jesus here in Missouri in 2023. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life? Is Christ your life? Colossians 1, 15 to 20 certainly would indicate that He is worthy. But really, is He your life? When He appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What's it look like if Jesus is my life? Verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. I can't live in those things and say at the same time that Christ Jesus is my life. No, Maybe at one time I was walking in those, but I'm no longer living in them. Now you must put them all away. Says who? Christ, the King, who is your life. Put it away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Look down at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Well, that's hard. But the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Do you remember our ultimate starting point, how Jesus gave His life to unite all things in Himself? Now here are His disciples being told, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, indeed, in which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Are you at peace this morning? I mean, really, what good does it do not to be honest with yourself and especially with your Creator? Are you at peace this morning? Whatever comes this week, are you at peace? And if not, could it be because you're not building your life on Jesus, the ultimate starting point? Are you thankful? I mean, really thankful, the way you ought to be. Is it because you're trying something else as your life? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We'll be engaged in that all week long. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Again, I don't believe that you'd be here this morning if there wasn't some part of you that didn't want to say, at the end of your time on this earth, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. But if I'm going to do that, I have to know where to start. His name is Jesus. He has a people all over this world today. It is the one institution greater than all others. Every other nation, every other group, every other organization, His church is more permanent than your marriage. His church is more permanent than family ties. His church is the most important people group in the history of the world. We're going to be gathering together in this community, Lord willing, all week long, talking about how He can change anybody's life. Anybody alienated from God can be reconciled to Him. I wonder if you know anybody who could use that news this week. And could I humbly encourage you, invite them. We're going to be talking about Jesus all week long. I would love to have you come and sit with me. We're going to be talking about God's goodwill for everybody's life. I wonder if you could I swing by and pick you up, and if you've got questions, I'd love to talk with you about it afterwards. Maybe this morning you know that you're not a part of that people group. You're not a part of the Lord's church. And we've already heard what you need to do in order to be a part. Jesus has already died. His blood has already been shed. He has already conquered death. He's the ultimate starting point. Maybe right here, right now, is where you decide to be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you could just use some encouragement, because nobody else realizes it, but you haven't really been living as if He is your life. And life has suffered as a result. Whomever you are, whatever your needs, this invitation song that we want to sing together is an invitation extended by the Lord to you. And if we can be of any help, would you let us know how while we stand and sing together?